There's a scene, I know I've shared it before, it really touched my heart in The Chosen. It's the scene in season one. It's this amazing thing that has stayed with me. It's when Jesus, and he's this guy walking around Galilee, and he walks through a crowd, and then he looks back, and he points at this crazy, dumb tax collector named Matthew. And the reason why it sticks with me is he points, and Matthew's like, can't be pointing at me, but he is. And he calls Matthew. Matthew leaves his tax collecting and goes with Jesus. I love that. It's going to make me cry right here. I love it because that's what happened to me. I go, why would Jesus choose me? But here's the truth that I want you to get today. There is a reality. It is the reality that Jesus Christ has grabbed you. If you have trusted him, you say, yes, I see it. I see what he's done. This is the reality of my life, that God came to earth and he chose me. He grabbed me. I follow him. I choose to follow him too. This whole idea of what the truth is, you know, it's a big deal right now in our society. But it's a big deal politically, you know, we just uncovering how much we've been spending on trying to combat misinformation on either side of the political aisle, and they're fighting. That's not the battle for reality. This is. The battle for your life is, do you see? I actually call this, do you hear? Because you don't always see. Do you hear what the truth actually is? And I want to show you how amazing this is from Hebrews today. We've started this book. In the week before, starting with these incredible statements about how Jesus Christ is the word exactly from God, that he holds everything together. And then last week, that he's better than the angels. He finished his work of propitiation for sin and sat down on the right hand of God. And it's kind of like, okay, but that doesn't seem to impact my reality. In a world that's constantly chirping that it's about you, that sometimes a church that's constantly chirping that life is about you. What are you going to make of your life? What are you doing to improve, to succeed? And here comes this earth-shattering message that Jesus came and he did the work. And then, hear me, he has brought you along to rule and reign with him. How you think about that's going to define your life. I'm telling you, you're either on the fast track to sort of guilt and shame of not doing enough because you ought to be improving and doing better, or you get peace and rest and wonder and joy. Are you kidding? He chose me? So this week we're considering that. And what you got to hear, this is the reality. This is so important. That our writer of Hebrews is going to do this a few times. He stops and he says, hey, this is really important. So that's what we're talking about. I want to understand. I want you to know what you've heard. What the reality is that's been spoken to you. So this is Hebrews. It's chapter 2 if you want to follow along in your Bible. That's what we're covering today. It's quite a bit of scripture, but you know what? It's not going to be difficult. We're going to get it. I hope get the point. So here it is. Therefore, verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Okay, we start off. What have we heard? Well, if you've been around the past couple of weeks, if you don't pick it up, there's audio and video online. I'm telling you what we've heard. Jesus Christ is God's perfect image. And he has forgiven your sin, and he sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. He's done everything for you. I receive forgiveness. This is also called the gospel, the good news, what Jesus has done. We got to pay close attention to that, lest we drift away from it. Where are we going to drift? Back, you see. Back into thinking that it's about me, that it's about how much I'm doing for God, that it's about my evaluation of how I'm doing the law and the Ten Commandments, that it's all the things. Hey, are you loving God enough? That's such a problem when you talk about not drifting from the reality. What reality? Jesus Christ did it all for you. He looked across the room and said, hey, come on. I'm the one. And we say, yeah, I'm turning from my own self-worth and self-reliance and self-righteousness. I'm turning to him for me. I'm receiving that. That's what we're not drifting from. And you need to pay even closer attention, the writer says. To what? Okay, focus in. Here we go. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Whoa. What's he talking about? He's talking about the message that came by angels. If he's talking to people who are steeped in Jewish tradition, he's talking about the giving of the law of God. The law of Moses was delivered through angels to Moses. And you know what it told? If you disobey God, you will be judged. If you obey God, you will be blessed. It's called the Old Covenant. It's not Christ's message. It's God's message through Moses. And it came through angels. And it proved to be reliable. Don't get me wrong. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Hey, it did. And, oh, something new has come. Jesus came. How shall we escape if we neglect the message that comes to us that our sins are forgiven, that we've actually been saved by the forgiveness of God, the once and for all work of Jesus, not my work at all? I got to pay attention to that. That's what he's saying. That's the reality. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This we're talking about the writing of the New Testament, the reality of the message going out of Jesus Christ, Paul declaring in Galatians and Romans and Ephesians. You got Peter in 1st and 2nd Peter. You've got the message going and saying, hey, the Holy Spirit testifies. People risen from the dead. Blind people healed of their blindness, lepers cured from their disease, signs and wonders to validate that Jesus Christ, that man, is the Son of God. And he died on a cross for you and me. And he rose from the dead because it couldn't hold him. And he is seated at the right hand of God. And he forgives anyone who looks to him and lives. This is our reality, right? We don't move from this, says the writer of Hebrews. Very important that you not go back. What would I go back to? The message delivered by angels. The old covenant. The law. Jesus is God's final word. He came, and instead of giving you new rules, he gave you the gift of cleansing from all sin, of forgiveness, of his goodness for you. Here's the better word. And you hear it. You hear, I forgive you. I paid for you. That's all you can do is hear it. Because it's the truth. And he goes on to make sure you know. It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. Talking about what's coming. And these amazing, powerful authorities and rulers that you would bow down and worship, God didn't subject the world to come to them. It has been testified somewhere, says the writer in verse 6. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Oh, he testified somewhere. And if you're a Bible reader at all, you're like, oh, I know. That was in the Old Testament. That was what we read earlier. Remember what we read earlier? Psalm 8. It says, that's called understatement. You know, it's said somewhere. In the Bible. In the Bible that you know, in the Psalter that you love, in the songs that you sing, that David wrote, that says in the Bible that there's something very special going on with man. Crowned with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. He's talking about human beings. He's talking about people. And he goes on further. He says, oh, wait, I can't go further yet. Wait. I just want to point out one little thing before we go on. Because you read that, and if you're a student, you go, wait just a minute. Verse 7. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. Well, when I go back to my Bible, if you do, and you go back to Psalm 8, I'm not going to bring it up, but you can go look at it later, that a little while is not even there. It just says you made him a little lower than the angels. So there's a claim being made here that's kind of a new claim to my head. I'm starting to think, wait a minute, he's saying for a little while, which means that we're lower than the angels, but we're going to be higher than the angels. How could he say such a thing? And are you really think that's reality? You're going to be higher than the angels? Come on. I know you guys. I know me. I am not more glorious than an angel. Yet that's the claim of this author. How could he say that? How could he know? And if you've been with us, even for 2 weeks, you know, because Jesus went to be higher than the angels, and he's doing something. What is he doing? What's the reality of our life? Someone raised their hand. That's really cool, because they know. He's taking us with him. But if that's the reality, is that really how you think of your life? Keep going. This is why it's so important, because we hear that. I just said something to you, but I don't see it. Do I? I see something very different going on in the world. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he's talking now about Jesus, he left nothing outside his control. But he's also talking about mankind in Christ. He's talking about something very amazing. At present, he says in verse 8 here, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Well, isn't that a little piece of understatement? Him, if you go back to Psalm 8, mankind, human beings, because that's right, things are not going so well. You know, I don't feel like things are in subjection to me. What I'm talented at, I don't get to do, or what I hope for doesn't happen. What I work at doesn't succeed, and failure marks me and marks my relationships and marks my life. I can act like it doesn't, and we put on a pretty good face. But things are not going as they would go if Dax was in charge. I know, emphasis. I don't know what you think about your life, but things, if you're like, if I was in charge and I really am everything subject to me, you know what? That hurricane wouldn't happen. That cancer would stop right away. Those kids, oh man, they would be so obedient. I don't see it, and it's worthwhile to take a break from the text for a minute and ask why. Why don't we see it? It's a statement here. At the present time, we don't see. God's not saying, oh yes, everything's in subjection to you and you see it. No, he's saying, I've told you something that's true. You will be over the angels, but you know what? You don't see it right now. what's going on? I mean, Israel had an answer, right? This is what Hebrews is about. It absolutely impacts us. Israel had an answer. The evil choices of mankind led to death coming in, and now death hits everyone. And when you live in fear of impending death, it changes how you live. You grasp at meaning and worth of yourself, and you start working on yourself. If only you would obey God better, then things would be in subjection to you. But that answer never works, because at the end of the day, you always just work on yourself, and yourself never really gets to the point where it's worthy of being over everything else. So there you go. You're in trouble from day one till day 100 till year 100, and you're dead. It's the fear of death that leads to slavery. You might be young and not get this, but young people want to make their lives matter. It's a similar thing. Their lives. Why? Because the clock is ticking, man. And here's the thing. Israel back then had a solution. It was a good solution. It was from God. It was delivered by angels, powerful beings from God. It is laid out in the Old Testament, a way for God to come and dwell in the midst of his nation so they could point to light and life in God, and they could be, God could dwell with his people. If only they would keep the law. That's why you got to be a thinker, because you heard a different thing from Hebrews. You got to pay much closer attention to what you heard, which is that isn't the way. That the way is Jesus Christ for you. It's a whole nother. It is this man walking across the crowded area, looking back and pointing at you. Come. I've got you. You don't have me. I've got you. He did it. That's the whole thing. But it doesn't look like it yet. Yeah, that's because that's what it's saying. It doesn't look like it yet, but it's true. The reality is true. We live by trust, by faith, that what we hear from this word is true, that Jesus Christ has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, that he's seated, that his work is done. And I hope you're seeing this. He's taking you with him. Because there is something we see. I mean, we've heard that this is all true, but there's something we see. Here it is. What do we see? We know it, right? And we know it so well, we start to not really even think and what we get to see through the pages of Scripture. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Do you see the shift? The him in verse 8 is us. The him in verse 9 makes us go back to verse 8 and think, oh, humanity, it's connected to and in Jesus Christ. And that's huge. When you go back and look at Psalm 8 from a Christological perspective, you don't see yourself yet in the world to come, but you can see Jesus now. The one who's done it all, our Savior, the Exalted One. Our eyes are there. Jesus Christ crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. We get that, right? I see that picture. I see that Jesus really came. I see that he lived a perfect life. I see that he suffered and died unjustly for me. I see that his back was ripped apart, that his crown of thorns was put on his head. I see him carrying a cross. I see him nailed to it through his wrists and his ankles. I see that the reality of him dying and then miraculously rising from the dead, going up to heaven. I see that. The difficulty is I don't connect it to me. So the writer of Hebrews says, you are intimately connected to him. That's your life, right? That's your life. Because that's what Jesus did. He tasted death for everyone. He became a human being because by connecting you to him, you're going to be with him in heaven. Notice what I'm not saying. Not by your keeping of the law. Not by if you do it well on earth. Not if you just really learn to love God and love people well while you're here. No. It's what Jesus has done. In fact, he keeps going. For it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, that's definitely Jesus, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder and their salvation perfect through suffering. That's a connection of Jesus and the Father even, right? Amazing stuff going on in our heads. So we think about the reality of who Jesus is and how he was made perfect through suffering as a human being. And he suffered and died for us. This is God become man. We say, wow, and now he's up high. And then he connects you with him. How does he do it? Well, look at verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. We got a lot of confusion around sanctification. But let me say this. He's making sure you see that getting set apart, that sanctification, consecration, set apart for God, that happens not through your effort, not through your law keeping, not through the covenant of old. It comes through Jesus Christ. He is the one who sanctifies, and you are the sanctified. And that is one source, which means by his suffering and death and raising up is in him. All of our hope is in the guy pointing across the room. Because he did it. Don't forget it. It says, you've seen him. You know he died. You know he suffered. He was God. And as he suffered and died for us, oh, God suffered and died, that every single person who might trust him is with him in heaven. Not just with him like, oh, yeah, you get to come. You're ruling and reigning over angels. This is reality. Though I don't see it now. Can you even believe that? And the author of Hebrews is like, it's not only that you need to believe it, it's in the Bible. Well, yeah, I've read Hebrews. No, the author of Hebrews is like, it's in the Old Testament. Oh, I don't believe that. Okay. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, talking about other human beings. Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. This is a quotation of Psalm 22. It is Christ as speaker. Why do I think of that? Because it starts out saying, maybe you know this phrase, oh God, why have you forsaken me? That's something Jesus said on the cross, right? It's Jesus, and he's saying, I've got brothers, you know, and who are the brothers? It's you and me. It's not saying men, brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. He's not ashamed to introduce us to heaven over the angels. And then he keeps going. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. This is from Isaiah chapter 8, and Isaiah is speaking, but now Jesus is speaking. Jesus' suffering is our community with him. It points to Jesus' solidarity, and it's not us. It's what he's done for us. We got one source, Jesus. And I'll tell you what. We're in this world that desperately wants to gaslight us, that desperately wants to start to pull that away, that wants to teach us another reality, a different reality. You know, it's better if you do these things over here because this is how God stays happy with you. This is how your relationship with God is kept. This is how these things happen. And they point you anywhere else but Jesus. Anywhere else but his finished work. Because the reality from the Bible is his finished work is your hope. That's what it is. And he loves you. Look what it says about our Savior. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who feared through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He's talking about us. Look what Jesus did. He says, this is what God did. He became a human being because he wanted to represent us. God, eternal God, said, you know who I really love? These flesh and blood people. So I became flesh and blood, Hebrews is saying to us, right? So that through death, his own suffering, he who has the power of death, that is the devil, he destroyed that. Death, where's your sting? Where's your victory? Jesus Christ made purification for all of our sin that leads to death. And he took it on himself and he did a sacrifice once and for all. That's the reality. And therefore, this new way of thinking is you say, he grabbed me and it worked. I'm running to him. I'm not going and planting first so I can make sure I bring the first fruits of my plants to Jesus. Okay, Cain. I'm just coming to the first fruits, who is Jesus. His blood for me. He doesn't help angels. He helps you. Oh my goodness, if you could get this in your life, I have God on my side. I don't care what it looks like. He's always on my side. He helps me. If I could get this for my kids, if I could get this for me in the mirror, if I could really believe the reality that God helps me in Christ, he's for me in Christ all the time. I am not talking about him making me succeed in my quest to get a Ferrari. It's not a quest, by the way. Don't get me a Ferrari. Not an airplane, none of that stuff. I don't know why people want those sorts of things. I'm talking about an eternity in God's presence, ruling over angels with you guys. And I look at you and I say, no way. But then I hear the truth of the Bible. Look what it says. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. You are the offspring of Abraham. Be very clear in Galatians, because the offspring of Abraham are not the offspring of flesh and blood Jews. They are the offspring of those who trust in Jesus Christ, the offspring of promise. What God has promised and he has done in Jesus Christ, and we who trust it are the sons of Abraham. It's talking about Jesus and what he's done, right? Because therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Do you see the focus? I'm like, well, God saved me, so I might be a very good representative of him and go out and love what... No, that is not the focus. The focus is Jesus became like you so that he could die and suffer and make propitiation for every sin you've ever done. Oh! Well, then I'm just going to go sin more. No, that's not the point. I don't want to sin. My problem is not that I need to avoid the desire to sin. My problem and yours is that I do sin. If I say I don't sin, I'm a liar. That's 1 John. So I do, and therefore what's my hope? Well, my hope is to contain it and to manage it and to shove it down. No, your hope is right here in Hebrews. Jesus Christ became a human being so that he might, in his body and his sacrifice, make propitiation. There's a big word we don't understand. Payment, covering, total soaking it up. All of your sin. That's why we say it's about forgiveness, not improvement. Improvement's about you. Forgiveness about Him. He did it. That's what reality is. He has done it. Jesus Christ, He's the one that made propitiation for the people. And He helps us. Because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. Again, not, He'll make it so you don't sin. This is, He reminds you, you're clean. You're His. It doesn't go away. Jesus Christ became a human. It was the plan from the beginning. Joining God's divine family is linked to that piece of we're in union with Him forever. Do I understand it? No, it's a great mystery. But it's the truth. We will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. That's coming. That's 1 John 3. So let's land. You say, Dax, it's pretty long. You went through that pretty fast. Yeah, but the point's not hard. It's that there's competing realities. And the author of Hebrews stops in this very first warning right at the beginning to say, you got to pay close attention and not drift away because the world will get you to try to drift away. From what? From the simple, strong reality that Jesus Christ has paid for you. Everything's about Him and what He's done. Don't drift. How can I drift out? When you start to blend it all together without understanding the message and you just sort of say, I'm going to do everything God says, you will do damage to what God said. God said, pay attention to what I've done in Jesus. When you understand that the law in the Old Testament came through angels, but your salvation, grace, the gospel is the announcement of Jesus and what He's done. It is through the suffering to glory of Jesus that our hope is born and rests and stays there. So it is a recapture of that wonder of Jesus, who is everything. And He really did come, and He really did die, and He really did rise from the dead. And He looks at you, and He has looked at you, and He says, come. And you say, yes, I turn. I turn from me and my struggle to try and do it myself. And I turn and realize that He's done it for me. You're in. You're with Him. He's got you. And so whatever's happening in your life today that you don't see because you don't see the rulership of you, that union that's true. Instead, you're beset by, will I get what I want? Will my circumstances land nicely on me? Will I not suffer myself too much? Can I have the things I want? And those things you may or may not get, but they are things that you don't see and you don't know God's plan for you on this earth. But I know God's plan for you in reality. Jesus Christ has united Him to Himself. Every single person who trusts in the Son of God for them. So crazy cool. That's where I want you to be. That's the paying attention. This idea of Jesus alone, it's worth all of the eggs that you have. And I know that's a huge treasure these days. If you put all your eggs in this basket, that's a small fortune. But it's worth it. Because it's reality. It's not about what you do. It's not even about what you see. It is about what you have heard today. About the gospel, the good news of Jesus, what He's done, what He gives to you. You can be yourself forever because it is who you are. You can receive. Your life is what He's done for you. Forgiven and righteous and holy and good. His suffering for you. I want to just keep talking about it. We need to be done. Jesus is that amazing, you know. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. Now, in the past, in the future, forever. Lord, may we hear, us gathered here, the wonder that you seat us with you in the heavenlies over the angels. I don't understand. I sure don't seem powerful. But Lord, how we trust that you've done it for us. Help us in our lives to trust you every moment, Lord. And please use us for your purposes and your glory. In your name, amen.